Lord Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Was there forgiveness of sins under the Old Testament? Yes, we read in the reading earlier this morning that was read for us, indicating that very thing, that in the words of the psalmist, our God is a merciful, gracious God, and that He has put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. A Psalm of David written under the times of the Old Testament. And yet, this is a challenging question for us this morning. Before getting into that, I'd like to mention a couple of things. We are really excited to have our wonderful friends here, David and Charlotte Hunt from Prescott, Arizona. We have known David and Charlotte for almost as long as we've been married, almost 40 years, and since we were newlyweds and they were newlyweds when we first got acquainted with them, and we have loved our friendship over the years. So we're excited they can be here in the Northwest for a few weeks. They're renting a place up in Port Townsend for several weeks, and David has just recently retired from school teaching in Arizona for many years, and so we hope you can have the opportunity to get to know them. We're happy to have the McClinney's family with us from Afton, Texas, up near Lubbock in the Panhandle of Texas. They're returning from Alaska cruise and on their way back home today. And we really appreciate having you with us. Nice to get to know you. And it's nice to have Catherine Thomas with us from Abilene here for a few weeks, we hope, from Abilene to visit with Gwen, and we look forward to visiting with you. Tonight, our evening service, let me tell you a little bit about that, because we hope you can all be back. After evening service tonight at 6:15, our young people are beginning the class that they have been working on. They have put this together, and they're very excited about that. So it begins tonight at 6:15, and they're calling their group Club Soda, and but they're going to be meeting downstairs for their class after evening service. And our evening service is going to be kind of a lead-in to that, and Ted is going to be speaking tonight, and Ted and I will be taking turns giving some lessons on Sunday night in the coming week. So we hope you'll get behind the young people and encourage them. And one way to do that is by being here for the Sunday evening service consistently to show that you want to show your encouragement and support for our young people. Now, next Sunday, we will have the large group with us from the cruise from the Florida College alumnus, and there will be about 120 of those people here worshiping with us in addition to all of us. So you can see that that means we're going to be full next Sunday, and we ask your help in welcoming these visitors. To please be here Sunday morning at about 9:15, because they're going to be arriving by buses from their hotel over near South Center, and we want to be here to welcome them and greet them. And we're going to be having two speakers next Sunday morning First speaker will be Mark Copeland from the Orlando, Florida area. And the second will be Thaxter Dickey, who teaches at Florida College. So we hope you can be here to hear two excellent lessons. And the singing will be wonderful. I can assure you of that. Now, they will be here actually the following two Sundays, the 7th and the 14th. But next week, we look forward to welcoming them and getting acquainted. And of course, they will be on their way to Alaska. And then the second week, they will be returning back from Alaska. So in the Old Testament, God's word speaks of forgiveness of sins. There is a seeming difficulty in this, and it is a challenging question when we examine the teaching of the Old Testament and compare that with some of the things that are said in the New Testament. It raises some questions that we all wonder about. And yet, when we ask the question, was there forgiveness of sins under the Old Testament? We have to acknowledge that the Bible says, yes, there was. And to say otherwise is to undermine the integrity of the Scriptures themselves. But some of the questions that we would ask is, how could there be forgiveness before Jesus died? Because after all, the Bible emphasizes that the death of Jesus was for the forgiveness of sins. And does the Old Testament say that sins were being forgiven? Well, yes, it does. And doesn't the New Testament say that animal sacrifices could not take away sin? So these are valid questions. These are questions that we wonder about if we are carefully studying the Word of God. These questions come up in our minds. As we go back and look at the Old Testament, first of all, and those sacrifices that were called for under the law of Moses, the animal sacrifices, the blood sacrifices that were provided under the law of Moses, there are clear indications given to us, clear statements in the law, that in offering these sacrifices according to the law, as Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 20 tells us, that he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull, as a sin offering, thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. So they were instructed to, when they had sinned, to bring a bull, to bring an animal. It was to be of a certain type, of without blemish and without spot. But it was to be offered. It was to be put to death, and the blood was to be sprinkled and spread over the altar and so forth. But the statement was, it will be forgiven, the sins that had been committed. In Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 26, he shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it, that is his sin, shall be forgiven him. Now, these are not isolated statements in the law, because these are repeated a number of times in the following chapters. The Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood, were authorized by God and were for the forgiveness of sins that would be committed by the Israelites living under this covenant with God. In Leviticus 4 and verse 31, the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma before the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. We find other references to this, Leviticus 4:35, Leviticus 5:10, 5:13, 5:16, 5:18, chapter 6, verse 7, chapter 19, verse 22. All of these are very definite statements that sins would be forgiven. We find that God is described consistently in the Old Testament as a merciful God. In Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So again, the very character of God as a merciful, loving God, forgiving sin, and there are provisions for this given in the law of Moses. Possibly indications of it even in the patriarchal times with sacrifices that were being offered, but very clear statements of it under the law. In Leviticus chapter 16, we read about the Day of Atonement, an annual event in Israel. And it said in verse 30, "For on that day, the Day of Atonement, the priest shall make atonement for you." In other words, for all the people on that day. "And to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So it doesn't get much clearer than that when we read these passages in the Old Testament. We've been studying the life of King David, and King David, a man of God, a man after God's own heart, committed terrible sins. With Bathsheba, he committed adultery. He had her husband put in the battlefield so that he would be killed, covered up his sin, and was living a life of deception and hiding things before God until he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And at that point, he confessed that he had sinned against God. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." This is another way of saying that his sin was forgiven by God upon his repentance and upon his confession of his guilt. God said his sin was put away. David then wrote several psalms from this. We read one this morning in Jesse's class in Psalm 51. In Psalm 32, which also seems to be in that same context, following his sins that had been forgiven, David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When God forgives sin, he does not impute that or hold it against a person any longer. It is forgiven. It is justified. And a person is now counted righteous again in the sight of God. He is back in fellowship with God after his sins may have stood between him and God. God counts that not against him once it is forgiven. Now, in the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John the Baptist, forerunner before Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins talked about in those. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Was it for the remission of sins or not? The Bible says that it was. When those people were baptized by John in the Jordan River, it was for the remission of their sins. Christ had not yet come or had not yet died upon the cross. But in Mark 2 and verse 5, when Jesus was in his ministry, there were a number of times where he said, "Your sins are forgiven," to different individuals. Sometimes a miracle was associated with that. But in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Man was a paralytic, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." He saw the faith. They let him down through the roof that he might hear Jesus. So he came earnestly seeking to meet Jesus, to hear him. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." This raised the eyebrows of the Pharisees, and he responded to that. He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. In other words, he defended the right that he had to pronounce that sins were forgiven. But now as we look at the New Testament, we get a different vantage point. We see a different perspective that is presented after the death of Jesus, looking back upon it. You have a different perspective. Before the cross, they're looking into the future, and this is something that is being promised and laid out as types of the anti-types, the shadows of the sacrifices, are pointing to something. There's no doubt about that. But yet God simply said, your sins are forgiven. We come to the New Testament and we have a vantage point there where it is speaking about the importance of Jesus giving his life. And in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we've had statements that the sins were forgiven, and yet Jesus is coming as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. In Galatians 2, verse 21, Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Which indicates that Christ had to die. His death was necessary for the salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Pay careful attention to what this is saying here in Hebrews, because he is pointing out the fact that Jesus, in being the mediator of the new covenant, his death was for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that they might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, Hebrews goes into more about this in the following context, beginning with verse 24, Hebrews chapter 9. I encourage you to mark these passages in your Bible because they're very vital and important. But in verse 24, he said, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. This is referring to the Day of Atonement back there in Leviticus. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Going on into the 10th chapter, verses 3 and 4, gives even further definition to this. He says, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Blood of bulls and goats, the Old Testament sacrifices. It's not possible that the blood of those bulls and goats could take away sin. So there must have been something else that was involved when God said back there, I am going to forgive your sins. In Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now we could go into some more passages about this, but I think this is sufficient for us to establish some conclusions that we need to look at in considering that question. Because in the Old Testament, we read that God instructed the people, bring these animal sacrifices, and when it's presented to the priest, I will forgive your sins. And yet in Hebrews, New Testament makes clear, those blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And they had to continue to repeat them over and over again, year after year. And the priests had to be there day after day, doing the same thing over and over again. Jesus does not have to do that. He offered one sacrifice for all time. And there doesn't have to be a repetition made of that ever again, because it is a perfect, adequate, sufficient sacrifice, one time for all time. But we still have some questions. Did God not truly forgive their sins then under the Old Testament? Because he says that he did. He says that he did. To deny the promises of forgiveness under the old law questions the Old Testament scriptures. It would cast a doubt about, well, is the Old Testament telling the truth or not if it says so plainly that their sins were forgiven? How can we see then that both the Old Testament and New Testament are correct? Which we all believe they are. We all believe it's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. So why do we seem to get a different slant from the Old Testament looking at it back from the New Testament? Well, in my study, I'm going to give you kind of the conclusion that I have come to. Now, you might have something else that you would point out that maybe I'm overlooking, maybe I'm missing something here. But I've tried to study this carefully because I think it's an important question. The book of Romans has some helpful things about this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now think about that. God passed over the sins because of His kindness and His mercy. But now He is demonstrating at this time His righteousness so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then in the fourth chapter, in speaking about the faith of Abraham, I think he, to me, comes very close here to answering the question that we're asking. Tying the loose ends. He says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." That last phrase is really what grabs my attention. God gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did. When we think about God's plan then, God unfolded this to Abraham. And in the days of Abraham, before the law was ever given to Israel, God said, your name will be, Abraham will be the father of many nations. God understood that it was not just for the people of Israel that His plan was intended, but for the faith of all nations to become brought into this fold of God, this body of God, this church of the redeemed people, made up of those who have faith, the kind of faith that Abraham had in his obedience and faith to God. But he said, God calls things which do not exist as though they did. This leads us to understand that God, sometimes in the Old Testament, saw this plan as a completed certain fact, even though it had not yet been completed. When God talked about the forgiveness of sins being given, God was able to look forward and see that a sacrifice of His Son was going to, in fact, be given. It had not yet been given, but God could see the end from the beginning as though it already had existed. Now, I'm going to use as an example, a simple illustration, this 3x5 card. Now, I can look at this 3x5 card here, and I can see the whole thing. I can see the start of it. I can see the finish of it. I can look at it from both sides. I can see everything that's on that card. In fact, it's not hard for me to do that. I'm outside the card here. I am not part of it. I can look on as an observer from the outside. Now, just think for a moment that this 3x5 card represents all of history, from the creation until the end of time, because eternity goes before and after time. God is separate from our time. He's the creator of the universe, and time and space are limited. There's limitations to those because we live in a time-space continuum here on earth, created by God. But God looks at it from the outside. God can see the entire unfolding of human history if He wants to. He can see the end from the beginning. When God speaks of those people's sins being forgiven in the Old Testament, I believe He is able to see the reality of the death of Jesus hundreds of years, thousands of years before it actually took place, because in His plan, it was a done deal. It was going to happen. And God was going to make sure that it did happen in that way. And as history unfolded, we know the end of the story. Jesus came and gave His life for us and risen from the dead, and is that perfect sacrifice, once for all, has never had to be repeated. And that sacrifice made it possible for those sins before, that God was just. God was just and the justifier of him that has faith in Jesus. God dwells on the outside of time, and that's still true for our lives today. How many times is there a moment in your life where something seems physically impossible for you to deal with? Humanly impossible. The answer to prayer that you are seeking. It may be something to do with your economic difficulties. It might be a health problem. It might be a relationship problem in your family. From a human standpoint, we can't see the end out of the tunnel. God sees things that don't exist as though they did. That's the faith that Abraham had. That was the thing that was so wonderful about his faith. That God said to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. He didn't even have a son. He was 90 years old, almost 100 years old. And yet he had faith. He did not waver in his faith. God saw what was to come as an accomplished certainty. And those sacrifices that were instructed under the law were shadows and types of Christ. Indications that God is going to take care of this. God's going to deal with it. Here's what you do. You bring a bull. You bring a lamb. That animal's life must be shed. That blood must be shed. Because sin is a serious matter between God. But these are shadows and types of the ultimate purpose of God. It took the Son of God to deal adequately with those sins that had been committed before and that are committed today by you and I. Sacrifice of Jesus, is it necessary? Absolutely, it's necessary. Our sins cannot be forgiven unless we place our faith and our obedience in Jesus and His sacrifice that has now become a reality. Our sins cannot be forgiven simply by asking for forgiveness. We have to obtain the benefits of His sacrifice. And we do that through repentance and faith and baptism into Jesus Christ. But God, in the Old Testament times, saw those things in advance. And to His people living under that era, He simply said, you bring this sacrifice, which you are able to bring, and I will forgive your sins. You will be back in a right relationship with me. In Romans 4:18, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. And so it will be for you and I when we come under the benefits of that sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. I encourage you to think about this further, do your study about it, and come to your own conclusion. But that is where I am thinking the Bible is pointing in the answer to that question. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of Jesus, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song to provide an opportunity for you to come forward, commit your life to Christ in repentance and faith and baptism. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Hear a sweet voice of Jesus saying, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for He loves you so.